We'll begin reading in this love chapter with verse 1. 1 Corinthians 13, 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. This charity is Christian love. It is love undeserved. It is truly charity given to the needy. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Amen. We'll conclude our reading there with verse 6. And it is verse 6 that we trust the Lord will bless us in our meditation of. This Christian charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Truth is like one of those ancient grains of wheat that was buried with the Egyptian pharaohs in the pyramids. After more than 3,000 years, many of those grains of wheat were taken and planted in fertile soil. Not only did those 3,000-plus-year-old grains germinate and grow into stalks, they produced good wheat. The good old truths of God's Word, like their Lord and Master Christ, have lost none of their power or potency, lying buried in the grave. And what do I mean by God's Word lying buried in the grave? The glorious truths of the gospel for so many have been buried in old books and libraries for decades and even for centuries. And they have been lying there, in many ways banished from the modern church by those unable or unwilling to unlock and unleash them. It was old Spurgeon who said, looking back on his childhood, having been farmed out to his grandparents as a little boy, he would go into his grandfather's library. His grandfather had those great big old books from the centuries past, old preachers. And Spurgeon, as a little child, one of so many children that his family had to send him to the grandparents to feed, he would pull those books out and take them down the stairs into a lighted room where he could read them. Because in England, you had to pay so much for each pane of glass that the light shined in. Even the daylight wasn't free. So they painted up the windows in the library, and he would take them down to another room to read them, because it was just dark in there and you had to have a candle or a lamp to go in and even find the books. So Spurgeon said, one of these days, those old books of those preachers from the 1600s would be taken again by loving hands and brought out of the darkened places where they've been stored. And they would see the light of day again. And that new day has in a very real way come. Truth coming forth as light from the darkness, and as life from the dead, once more brings life and immortality to light through the gospel. The old theology that built early America was discarded for a very long time by our churches. And sadly, only a few voices arose to publish the old doctrines in the early and the mid-20th century. But from the latter half of the century, the 20th century until now, the Lord has raised up numerous voices, a great host, to trumpet again the fullness of Christ's gospel with great rejoicing. Now, our text this morning speaks of some of this rejoicing. Rejoicing not in iniquity, but rejoicing in the truth. So I want, first of all, to ask this verse a question. It is a question that no less than Pilate asked. What is truth? Pilate, if he had been wise, would have asked it in a different way, I believe. He would have asked instead, what is truth? Who is truth? Because he was looking in the face of Him who is the very incarnation of truth. The Greek word for truth is aletheia. It is the most common word translated truth in the New Testament. And it has various meanings according to its usage and according to the context. I want to point out three things that this truth is, that Christian love rejoices in, that God's people even rejoice in this truth. First of all, this truth refers to a body of doctrine. It is propositional truth. John chapter 8 and verse 32. And I have to preface this by saying that if you want to study truth, one of the books of the Bible that uses this word truth more than the others is the Gospel of John. Truth is one of the great themes of John's Gospel. John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said of truth, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So you see, the truth is something very real. It is a body of truth. It is a body of doctrine, propositions that are absolutely true. John 16:33, speaking of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, "He will guide you into all truth." Now, that's wonderful. So we see that this truth is a body of truth. It is a very important, even system of truth that God has given. Secondly, in John 17:17, the words of Jesus in His prayer to the Father. He prays, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." So here we see this word truth referring not just to a body of doctrine, but this word truth referring to a book of declaration. This is published truth, written truth. It is especially referring to the Bible, published truth. Now, in the third place, this word truth refers to a being of deity, personal truth. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So said Jesus. And again to Pilate's question, John 18:38, it had an obvious personal answer. What is truth? Who is truth? How horribly blind is the human heart in its unregenerate condition. For standing right in front of Pilate was God's final answer to the question. There stood Christ, the very incarnation of eternal truth, and Pilate could not see Him. He looked at Him, but he did not see Him. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. It is Christ Himself who is, in a most special way, the truth. The truth, truth is an attribute of God. But as we can say with the Holy Spirit, God is love, so we can equally say, God is truth. Now our text speaks not only of truth, but especially of a rejoicing in the truth. But you see, there's a negative here. In verse 6, speaking first, the Scripture says that this charity, this Christian love, rejoiceth not in iniquity. So we're going to consider that part, secondly, and then we'll finish up on the last part, the rejoicing in the truth. Rejoicing in iniquity. There's such a thing as rejoicing in iniquity. People taking pleasure, finding their joy, finding their fulfillment, finding their happiness in iniquity and sin. Jesus said of the devil in John 8:44 that he abode not in the truth. And that means that there was a point before Satan's fall that his abiding place, his dwelling place, was in truth, in the realm of truth. From that place, he willingly fell. And how did he fall from that place? By asserting his self-will into rebellion against God. John 8:44 makes it clear that he became a liar. And how did he do that? By assuming and asserting himself to be as high as God is high. Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14 make that clear. From that point, he also became not only a liar, but a murderer. Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do." He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Those are the words of Jesus. He says that Satan is a murderer. The devil is a murderer. He committed murder, first of all, by committing spiritual suicide, by asserting himself and assuming to himself a place as equally high as God is. His rebellion brought him spiritual suicide. Then he led other angels with him into eternal spiritual death in his rebellion. And now he delights to murder the souls of men by deceiving them and getting them to rejoice in iniquity. This rejoicing in iniquity, the word iniquity has the basic meaning of lawlessness. That is, throwing off all the restraints and the duties of the law. Throwing off all restraints and all the duties of God's law. It is this same spirit of iniquity that moves fallen sinners to rejoice in iniquity. Satan is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Ephesians 2:2. A few times in Scripture we read of sinners rejoicing to do evil. Thank God. Most of the rejoicing you read about in the Bible is good rejoicing. But sadly, there is some of this rejoicing that is very hideous. I'm going to point out a few of these times in the Scriptures where we read of sinners rejoicing to do evil. Proverbs 2:14, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. Wow. Not only rejoicing to do evil, but taking great delight in the frowardness, meaning the perversity of the wicked. Do you know America is in love with perversion? That's why Americans can sit in front of a television screen and drink in perversion. Oh, I wouldn't do it. Oh, they're doing terrible things. But I will sit here and I will drink it in like I drink in water. Those who rejoice in iniquity rejoice not only to do evil, but delight in the frowardness or in the perversion of the wicked. What a horrible thing. Jeremiah 11:15, when thou doest evil, then thou rejoicest. James chapter 4, verse 16 brings it into the New Testament. All such rejoicing is evil. What kind of rejoicing is he talking about? The context in James 4 is speaking of a spirit of self-reliance. Man, I can handle it. I can handle myself. I can handle the situation. It is a spirit of Thomas Paine. Again, the spirit of self-reliance, saying we can do this or that without reliance on the Lord or without any reference to Him. You know, men sinfully rejoice to do their own will. But what is God saying to them? Watch it. You may soon be cut down forever. He says, all such rejoicing is evil. If you think you can live without me, if you think you can live forever without me, just understand, you had better watch it. Because you may soon be cut off and cut off forever. Sinners show their delight and their zeal in sin by running to wickedness. Proverbs 6:18, he speaks of feet that be swift in running to mischief. And sinners demonstrate their delight and the rejoicing in sin by working all uncleanness with greediness. Ephesians 4:19. Wow. But it's not all fun and games. Because even though there are multitudes that rejoice in iniquity and rejoice to do evil, the Bible says that even the sinner reaches a point where the thrill is largely gone, but continues to do it, wearying themselves, committing sin. What horribly misplaced zeal, delight, and rejoicing. It is evident throughout our society that there is an awful rejoicing in iniquity. May God deliver us all from this evil of rejoicing in iniquity. Now finally, our verse 6 says that charity, instead of that, rejoiceth in the truth. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Charity rejoices in the truth. Is not this the love of the truth spoken of in 2 Thessalonians 2:10? The love of the truth. For if it is, understand this, it is only those who love the truth that are safely kept from great deception. It is only those who really have a well-grounded love for Christ, for the gospel, and for all the scriptures that will be kept from the lying wonders of Christless religion in these last days. That's what the context is, where we read of not only rejoicing in the truth, but having the love of the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. Now understand this. There is a gospel going about that is not the gospel. In fact, there are many so-called gospels that are out there that are not the gospel. The health and wealth gospel is one of them. And all the supposed miracles of charismania will deceive you unless you receive the love of the truth. It's the love of the truth that will keep you from being overwhelmed by strong delusion and even lying wonders. Do you realize that Paul says in 2 Corinthians that the ministers of God can even be transformed, the ministers of Satan can be transformed into angels of light and look like angels of light? I was at the prison yesterday and do pray for Jonathan because his parole hearing is tomorrow in Montgomery. We trust the Lord will bring our brother out. But as I was going to the prison, there was one of the guards. He always likes to come over and talk. And I was sitting there in the car waiting to get in. And he comes over and he said, he just didn't go for all this health and wealth gospel that preacher tells. Everybody come down to the altar and next thing you know, you'll have a new house and you'll have a new car. He said, I don't believe that's the gospel. I said, I agree with you. So understand that there's great delusion. Many people are being led astray. And the thing that will keep you safe and will prevent you from being taken in is by receiving the love of the truth. Loving that body of holy doctrine. Loving the Word of God. Loving the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that love that will keep you from being deceived. Charity rejoices in the truth. Charity rejoices in the gospel of free grace. That we are saved by God's grace, not because of any goodness in us. Nothing that we could do as far as good works go can earn us any favor with God. Now let's take that proposition right there. I think we would all agree with that. That nothing that we can do as far as good works go can earn us favor with God. Well, let's follow that one. Let's trace it out and run it a little farther. This goes for any foreseen goodness or good works as well. Not as the Arminian scheme puts it, that God elects those that He knows will accept His gospel offer, and He elects those that will live holy lives afterwards. Do you not see that this is just another way to get the sinner glory in regard to his salvation? But salvation is all of grace, and we have nothing to glory in regarding ourselves. All we can lay claim to is our sin, and nothing else, lest any man should boast. So he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, the apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 31. Well, let's take that verse in context. What is he talking about? He is talking about that salvation, that it is all of grace. In verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him. It's all of Him that ye are in Christ Jesus, who of God, not of us, but of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This salvation that He gives us is all of grace. So he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God causes us to love this gracious salvation and even this glorious truth of the gospel. And God puts our salvation in totally different terms. He has chosen or elected us to salvation. And because of this, we walk in holiness and ought to be more holy. Now listen to the Scriptures, not the preacher. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 1:4. He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. John 15:16, Jesus said, I have chosen and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That's an interesting word, remain. The Greek word is meno, meaning abide, stand, endure. The fruit born in your experience as Christians, whether souls won to Christ through your witness or the fruit of the Spirit manifested in your life will not be swept away in the judgment to come. He's saying that your fruit should remain. He said, I've chosen you and ordained you to bring forth fruit, and fruit that will abide the test. Christ said in John 8:32 that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There is a wonderful liberating power in knowing the truth that sets free so that we can rejoice in the truth. What a bondage breaker it is. The truth will so grip your heart that you will go on your way rejoicing. The truth of Christ's liberating gospel will not just be a matter of speculation in the head. Many wicked men have known much theology, much scripture, church history, and religion. They could even reason ably about the attributes of God's high doctrine, and yet their knowledge failed to be a saving knowledge. Why? Because they never received the love of the truth that they might be saved. Those who have a right saving knowledge of the truth see the excellency of holiness and the beauty of God in His way. They see the ugliness of their way, the ugliness and the hatefulness of sin, and are made by grace to desire to avoid that and instead to walk in the way of holiness. Best of all, the love of the truth culminates in the love of Jesus Christ. We love Him because He has given His life a ransom for ours. We love the Father for giving us His Son. We love the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, for giving us eyes of faith to look on Jesus, to sit down under the shadow of His cross with great delight. The fruit of His sacrifice is indeed sweet to our taste. We rejoice in Christ. We rejoice in the Scriptures. We rejoice in God's Word, finding great spoil, because now the book of God is our delight as we see the revelation, as we see the unfolding of Christ, our Redeemer, the One who loves our souls. We rejoice in the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to behold wonderful things out of God's law. Hallelujah! What a Savior! I ask you then, do you know anything of such an experience that I have been describing? Do you love and rejoice in the truth? Have the great treasuries of God's eternal salvation been opened and revealed personally to you? Do you deplore the fact that you once, like the mass of humanity, rejoiced in iniquity? Do you now hate sin, which was before pleasing to you? Do you earnestly desire to fight that noble fight through grace against sin and temptation? Can you honestly say, I love the Lord? I was a preacher for some years before I could say honestly that I love the Lord. I love myself, and I thought I loved some others. But I can honestly say now that I love the Lord. I love Him because He first loved me. My friend, I speak to you today about the great certainties of salvation. And I ask you to search your heart and see if you rejoice in the truth, or if your heart still secretly or openly rejoices in iniquity. Have you come to see the great glory of the gospel, that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth? I believe there's a connection with Paul's statement there in Romans chapter 1, and Jesus' words in John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What a blessing it is to be freed from the bondage of a works righteousness. What a blessing it is to be delivered from trying to be good enough, and simply to look on Jesus, that all that He has done in our behalf is good enough. To rest and rely and completely fall on the work of Christ. It's that that changes the heart. And we love Him and we serve Him then out of love because of what He's done for us, rather than struggling like so many of us did for so many years to try to measure up and be good enough, even though we didn't think we'd be saved that way. Yet we were endeavoring to do that. And it turned out to be, for so many of us, just a system of works righteousness. I'll never forget what Bob Jones Jr. said years ago. He said, there's all kind of religion in the world, but there's only one true Christianity. All of the religions say, do, do, do. But there's the gospel that says the work which saves has been done. Amen. Praise God for so great salvation. Let's bow together and pray. O Lord, we do rejoice in the truth. And we shamefully admit that in honesty, looking back, we have rejoiced in iniquity, either openly or secretly, by nature. We thank Thee, Lord, that even in spite of all that, that Christ has come to save such people from their sins. We praise Thee, Lord Jesus, that Thou didst not come to save us in our sins or to leave us in our sins, but to extract us from our sins and to extract our sins from us. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless Thy word to all our hearts. We pray that Thou wilt make Thine own people glad. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt search us deeply and give us a greater measure of repentance, a stronger faith to go on with Thee. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless those who do not have this saving knowledge. Oh Lord, we fear for their souls in such a desperate age. Oh God, they need grace. They need to receive not only the truth, but the love of the truth, that they might escape great deception and delusion. Oh Lord, we pray that Thou wilt save the lost and sanctify Thy people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.